Okay. Well, first, just let me, I always say that when you sing, you should never apologize before you sing because you have a cold or something like that. And when you preach, you should probably do the same, never apologize before you get started. But, you know, when I realized, it probably was only maybe a week or so ago that I was going to be speaking right on the tail end of Skyland, I thought, what an idiot you are. You know, I don't know if it was a moment of weakness or just a lapse of judgment or both, but anyway, I got home Friday afternoon and, you know, tried to study. We got home later than intended, and just wasn't happening. And I was studying and reading and trying to prepare, and, you know, I said, well, this isn't working, so I'm just going to go ahead and go to sleep. And so I went to bed late, and man, I was tossing and turning all night. And a lot of you were in my dream, so it was, you know, I knew I had to speak, and we were like outdoors, half indoors. I guess that's probably some of the Skyland rubbing off in there. And, you know, I didn't have any notes, which is like this big fear that I have like every time before I speak. And I didn't have a Bible. I couldn't find a Bible. I didn't have notes except for this one little sticky note that had like maybe three words on it. And Steve is leading congregational hymns while he's trying to buy some time while I'm running around trying to put something together. It was just, it was terrible. So, you know, hopefully that's not a foreshadowing of today. I do have some notes, and I maybe did get finished early in the wee hours of this morning. You know, we had a great time last week as a family at Skyland, and I would encourage, if you haven't been, or even if you have been and haven't been in a few years, to come back next year. Lord willing, we'll have Steve Price, Joe Reese, and Nate Bramson will be sharing next year. So that's just, if you know any of those guys, that's a heavy hitter of a lineup. So, you know, we were up there this week getting beat up by Mike Atwood and Nate Bramson, like my brother Johnny shared this morning. And so we've got to come back. We're obviously feeling a little low and challenged by the messages. But, you know, Debbie and I did something, and this doesn't even tie into the message, but I just want to share just the joys that you can have as a married couple when you go to Skyland. You know, Debbie and I did something together that we have not, I don't know where she went, that we have not done in 35 years of our relationship together. First time ever happened. Anybody want to guess? Kim knows. No, that maybe that's next year. We haven't done that either. No, she went and bought a puzzle, and we worked on a puzzle since some of our spare time in the room. Now, you know, maybe I don't look like a puzzle person, but I think I am. And it was kind of a competition. You know, it was hard to, you know, I would push her out of the way and I would do some pieces and she'd push me out of the way and she would do some pieces. But, you know, early on we realized that, you know, we got a problem because we got a piece of the outside border. This was a circular puzzle that's not there. You know, so I said, well, we'll just press on. So we press on. We get to Thursday night, you know, and we're, you know, we're about ready to miss dinner. And we know that we got to get this thing together before we leave here, and we're just trying to put the pieces in, and lo and behold, we're missing two pieces. You know, I mean, you know, the week was ruined, you know, right there. Yeah, I don't even want to go eat. You know, I don't want to go see the kids program. I don't want to hear Mike Atwood talk. No, it wasn't that bad. But anyway, so she left and went to eat, and so I started taking the room apart and moving furniture, and lo and behold, here's one piece. And I was really inspired. So I went to go eat, message, came back to the room. It was late. It was like 11 o'clock. And I'm in the hallway, and I'm going through all the bags of trash for the week. I said, I'm going to find that. This is going to be just like that woman that's sweeping the room out, looking for that silver coin, or the shepherd that went and looked and found the one lost sheep. And it's going to be just this wonderful illustration. And I'm sitting there. I'm in the hallway. I'm sitting down on the carpeted floor, and I'm going through these bags of trash, bathroom trash, mind you, you know, piece by piece, and pulling apart these sticky Kleenexes and paper towels. And anyway, so my neighbor down the hall comes by and says, what on earth are you doing? I said, I'm looking for a puzzle piece. He goes, wow, that must be some puzzle. I said, yeah, my wife got it at the dollar store. He said, couldn't you just go and buy another one? Yeah, I guess I could. So long story short, we went back to the dollar store that Friday morning on the way home, got the an extra puzzle for a dollar, and my wife went home and found it and put it together in about 5 minutes. Anyway, a great week. I'd encourage y'all to come, and you might be surprised by what you end up doing. I did see one man who was not much younger than me that went down the slip and slide. It's about 300 feet long, and he had his mother-in-law on his back. Yep, my wife's got a picture of it. If I'm lying, I'm dying. So that's not going to happen to me, but maybe that will happen to you. I think we thought that Todd and Miss Ann would be the one that would go down next year. So y'all can pray for that. So you're probably wondering what I'm going to do today. After the last time, well, I hate to let you down, but after that last time, I'm not quite ready to take that on again. You know, that was something, I don't say it was a once-in-a-lifetime experience for me and for you, but it was one of those things that just happened, came to mind in the shower on the way to church that morning, and I said, well, unscripted, unrehearsed, unplanned, I'm just going to let go and see what happens. And so y'all got to be, hopefully, if not blessed, maybe entertained by that, and got to see the story of Ruth and Naomi told from a little bit different viewpoint. But, the funny part was that, you know, so right after I sat down and I was trying to recover and get my breath, I get this text. And it happened to be from a old college friend that I hadn't seen in years. And my wife had told his wife, who was one of her best friends, hey, Dave's going to be preaching on Mother's Day. You need to tune in on YouTube. And sure enough, they did that, and some of their friends, I think. And so anyway, it did go beyond Reedsville. And so I got a text that said, good message today, Bubba. So if the Lord leads, I will hopefully do another one of those at some point in the future. We're not going to go back to Revelation today. Just didn't seem like the place where the Lord wanted me to go. So today, I'd like to take just a little bit of what time I have left to talk about baptism. I looked back on the calendar and looked back on the website, and it had been about 12 years since Dr. Ray had spoken on believers' baptism. And I thought, well, you know, some of us weren't here 12 years ago, and some of us have aged, and it's a topic that is good to bring back and to talk about. So today we're going to talk about primarily believers' baptism and water baptism as well. So if y'all would go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, we're going to look pretty briefly at the ministry of John the Baptist. Or, you know, when I was a kid, I thought, you know, Baptist was his last name, but it really is John the Baptizer, known for being a baptizer. And I think, you know, he is one of those popular Bible characters I think most every believer knows of. He was prophesied to be a forerunner of the Messiah. He was one who would herald the coming of the Messiah, and he would call for the repentance of the Jews. Now, I haven't gone through and looked, but it seems like every prophet, always called for repentance. That's why, you know, God communicated to them, and Dave just got through with Jonah, and that was his mission, to go and to call for repentance for the town or the whole city of Nineveh to repent, lest they be destroyed, which we know that they did, and God did not destroy them. But John called for repentance of the Jews. And he did something a little different than the other prophets that you won't find anywhere else in the Bible. Not only did he call for repentance, but he baptized those who came forward for repentance. So I'm going to read just a few verses that describe this. Mark chapter 1. Beginning at verse 1,
It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locust and wild honey. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, just pray for your help today as I try to verbalize the best of my ability what baptism means, what it is, what it isn't. I pray that you would keep me from making error, to follow closely to your word, to give what your word says and not my thoughts on this. And we ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Jed, I think we got a little ring. I don't know if these mics are up or if it's just too loud. Now, if this was the first time that people had been baptized in the land there, you would have think that would have caused maybe a lot more stir. You see, it says that all the country of Judea was going out to him to be baptized. And we're going to see, if you want to turn over to John chapter 1, verse 19, we're going to look at a parallel account of this, that the religious authorities did not come out to question John, but they sent or the Pharisees did not come out, perhaps. But anyway, they sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" We read in John chapter 1, verse 19 through 28. It says, "This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" You know, they didn't come to ask him, "What in the world are you doing? Why are you taking people and dunking them in the Jordan River?" They wanted to know who he was. You know, whose authority was he calling for the repentance of the Jews? And by whose authority was he baptizing those who repented? It appeared that they were trying to decide if he would be allowed to continue doing this. So how does John answer them? Doesn't answer them directly. He confessed in verse 20 and did not deny, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" John replied, "He said, 'I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, or the prophet?" These Jews were sent by the religious authorities, we said the Pharisees, who were demanding to know by what authority was he doing this. Probably wanted to know why he was doing this. We don't have a record that anything like this had ever happened before, at least on this magnitude. And John answers them in verse 26 and says, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me," speaking of Christ here, "the thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing." You know, John doesn't directly answer their question, but he alludes to someone that's coming that will be able to answer that question, the one on whose authority he is baptizing. The word that's used here for baptism in the New Testament, in the New Testament only, it's a Greek word. It's like baptismo, and it means a cleansing It's a Greek word. In the Old Testament, there was a cleansing of water that was done and practiced by the early Jews for many cleansing rituals that were associated with the Levitical law. Now, we don't know exactly how these cleansings were carried out, but as you read it, it would appear that at times there was sprinkling, at times they were commanded to go in flowing water, at times there was going to be a washing of water. But it doesn't really point to a total immersion in the water. But about the time of Herod the Great, archaeologists have confirmed this, they started building these things called mikveh. I'm probably not saying that right. Me and my brother Tim struggle with these Hebrew pronunciations, but if you say it with confidence, everybody thinks you know what you're doing. But anyway, these mikvehs were built. And I tell you, it is exactly like what is under the floor here. There were hundreds of them throughout the country. They were at the temples that were built in Jerusalem, the temple built in Jerusalem and other temples in surrounding cities. They even had them in their homes. But it didn't start until about the time of Herod the Great, according to archaeologists. So there were these cisterns that had steps that went down into them to enable someone to go in and come back out. And what they were used for, they were used by the Jews for ritual cleansings. These ritual cleansings were required, if you go back to the Old Testament, for skin conditions and other things we won't talk about, but bodily emissions and just a list of things that were done that required this cleansing. And so these mikvahs were built, and it had a lot of regulations that went with them, surprisingly. I know you're shocked, but they had to be filled with water that came like from a spring or rainwater. It's a practice that still goes on today with the Jews. You know, there were some laws that were made up that said that the water in the mikveh needed to be changed every 300 uses. I don't know how you feel about that, but if you were the 300th person to be baptized in this today, you might wish that number was a little bit lower. It had to hold enough water to completely submerge an adult man. There were dimensions that were given. And they're still in use today by Orthodox Jews throughout the world, primarily used by Jewish women before marriage and after childbirth. But according to Jewish tradition, the mikveh was never used as to address the issue of sin. It was only used to address the issue of an uncleanness on the exterior of the person. So it would appear that John the Baptist took a custom that was being done in his day, prescribed by the Pharisees perhaps, that was really meant for an exterior cleaning of the person, for a skin condition or a bodily emission or something like that. And they took that custom and he applied it in a new way. So the people would have understood at least what immersion of the body in the water was for. In Luke chapter 3, we see just briefly, I think, where this instruction to John came from. It's not something that he thought up on his own as a good idea. Luke chapter 3, verse 2 says, "In the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." Clearly, John was instructed by God to call for the people to repent and to use what was the mikveh for ceremonial exterior cleansing as a symbol of a cleansing of the inside, a cleansing of sin. God took that custom, it would appear, that man had created to deal with outward cleansing, and he used it to address the inward cleansing of a person. Does that sound familiar? Don't have to turn there, but Christ's words in speaking to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 Verse 25 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup of the dish, so that the outside of it may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." We all know from the verse in Samuel that God does not look on the outside of appearance of man, but he looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. But how is John's baptism that he was doing when he was baptizing those thousands of Jews in the Jordan, how is that different than what we're doing today? Well, John was baptizing people who confessed that they were sinners and that they had a desire to repent of that sin, to live a different life. And they made that public profession to those who were gathered there at the river. But believers of the church age, and that will be baptized here today, are making a public profession that they believe that salvation comes in Christ alone. And the picture is not of their sin being removed, but it is a picture of dying with Christ, of dying with Him, of being dead and buried and resurrected to a new life. Not an old life that's seeking to change, but a new life that is different than the life they had before. Not change because of the baptism, but change because of the decision that they made accepting Christ as their Savior. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. So, time we have remaining in the next few minutes, we're going to talk about the who, what, when, where, and how of baptism. So, who can be baptized? Well, the short answer is that baptism is only for the believer. Well, how do we know that? Well, there's a pattern in Scripture in the New Testament that shows, with just a few exceptions, that belief comes before baptism. If you look at you can write these down or just listen. You don't need to turn there because I'm not going to give you time. In Acts 8:12, the people of Samaria said when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were being baptized, men and women alike. It said they believed at first and then they were baptized. You're familiar with the Ethiopian eunuch that Philip went up into the chariot to explain to him what he was reading. And as they went along, the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. We have Lydia, the woman that sold purple. Same thing with she and her household. It said that when the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things that Paul had spoken. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." Remember the Philippian jailer in Acts with Paul and Silas. He was afraid that they had gone out, had left him, and he would be killed for having lost the prisoners. And when he finds that there are still there, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In Acts 16:30, in verse 31, they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, you and your household. You will be saved, you and your household." And it says that he took them that very hour of the night, washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. Well, since it seems very clear and it makes perfect sense that a believer needs to confess belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way for salvation first, and then be baptized. Well, where does that leave infant baptism? How can an infant confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and be baptized? Now, infants for the most part are sprinkled, but there are some places, not in the U.S., that actually immerse the infants for baptism. You know, that belief started from a wrong belief that was presented primarily by the Roman Catholic Church, like 150. It's not too long after Christ's death and burial and resurrection that they came up with the false teaching that in order to be saved, you had to be baptized. Baptism is, and they still believe that, you have to be baptized in order to be saved. It's one of the sacraments of the Catholic Church. So that created a problem. If you got to be baptized before you can go into heaven, then what to do about these babies and these children and stuff if they're not baptized immediately? And so the Catholic Church early on were baptizing babies as they were coming out, whether they were alive or not. Even if it was a stillborn, they would baptize them because they were so concerned that these children were going to go to hell if they did not. Obviously, that's false teaching has led to what we see today as infants being baptized or sprinkled very early after birth. So who should be baptized? Only those who profess salvation and belief in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So when should a believer be baptized? It's a good question. If you read through the New Testament and look at every instance of someone coming to faith in Christ and being baptized, the time between the two, it's very small. It's very little. A lot of times it's that same night, same day. They're not separated by a long period of time. Well, why is this? There's a book that's written that says, I think the title of it is The One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. And it's a book about witnessing, which is true. But there's more than just one thing you can't do in heaven. You can't be baptized in heaven. You're not going to be married in heaven. You're not going to have children in heaven. Praise the Lord. There's a lot of things that we deal with every day here. No, that's okay. No. We're through the hard... No, maybe not. There's a lot of things that we are not going to be doing in heaven that we have to do now. And because of that, baptism is something that a believer should not put off because you don't know when your time is going to be up. The only reasons that I can think of for a believer not being baptized after making a profession of faith is perhaps they're too sick. There are those that I think, you know, come to the Lord in the closing hours or days of their life, and it's just not going to happen for them to be baptized. I think that's a good reason not to. The other is, you know, you might have someone that comes to Christ at a very early age and doesn't understand yet what it means to be baptized, and so it's probably good for them to wait until they understand what baptism is, what baptism isn't, to understand a little bit more about their salvation. But ultimately, I think that's up to the parent and their child to determine if they are ready. So what happens? We talked about how baptism, I think that's what it was. We're going to talk about what happens at the moment of baptism. You know, other than the believer getting wet, there's nothing that changes in the life of the one who is being baptized. You know, it's a symbol of being identified with Christ. It's a symbol of being identified with his death and burial and resurrection. It doesn't mean that from that point you have the Holy Spirit that came when you confessed Christ as Savior doesn't mean that you have salvation from that point, because that came when you confessed Christ as your Savior. So your relationship with the Lord has not changed, but you are, what we'll see later, in obedience to what he calls for believers to do. Salvation is clearly taught in Scripture as a result of faith alone in Christ, and not of works, and not of faith in baptism, and not of baptism alone. You know, one of the examples that people like to use, and it's a good one, is the thief on the cross who came to know Christ for who he was. He didn't have an opportunity to serve him. He didn't have an opportunity to, obviously, to be baptized. But the Lord said, you know, today you will be with me in paradise. Another example that baptism does not change you, the baptism alone does not change you, is Acts chapter 8. And that was the man that was named Simon. You should be familiar with that story, but in Acts chapter 8, verse 9, I'm going to read through the story here of this man named Simon. Now, it said he was formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." Already, your spider senses should be tingling. This man who is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip, now these are the people in Samaria. When they believed Philip, it says, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God, which is the gospel, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself, it says, believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. So from the outward appearance, it would appear that Simon had been saved. He professed belief. He had been baptized. But in verse 18, if you drop down, it says, "Now when Simon saw that the Spirit had bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity.' But Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me.'" It's obviously clear that Simon was not a believer. He looked like it. He professed belief. He was baptized, but he was not saved. So what happens at the moment of baptism? It's a symbol. It's a symbol of being dead, buried, and resurrected with Christ. Well, where should baptisms be done? Well, wherever there's enough water, in my opinion, to submerge the individual. So it could be in a baptismal fount, pool in your church. It could be done in ponds or rivers or streams or tubs or swimming pools, just to name a few. I had the opportunity to look at a video. I think it was shared. I'm not sure who shared it to me. I think it was in Russia. And the elders were out there with axes cutting through ice in this river so that they could baptize. And everybody is, except for the elders, has got these coats on, and it has to be like 20 below. You know, they weren't going to wait until spring to baptize these individuals because they understood that the time to baptize is soon after conversion. Baptisms can be indoors or outdoors, as long as there's water enough to immerse them. Why should believers be baptized? It's a pretty simple answer. Because Jesus said so. Matthew chapter 28, I'll read this, you don't have to turn there, familiar verse, part of the great commission that he gives here. Says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Why should believers be baptized? Because Jesus said to make disciples, share them the gospel, and when they believe, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, we discussed this earlier. But how should baptisms be done? Well, the individual should be, obviously, we talked about, immersed. Now, to sprinkle someone on top of the head or pour water on their head, and I had that done to me twice as I was growing up in the church which I attended, you know, it's not a picture of what baptism is intended to represent. We see this picture shown to us in Romans chapter 6. If you want to turn there, I'll give you time to turn to Romans chapter 6. This is the picture of baptism that identifies us with Christ in his death and burial and resurrection. Reading it, verse 1, Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? This is speaking of the symbolism behind the water baptism. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So we go under the water as one who has died, buried, and we come out like Christ in a resurrection to walk in a newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. This is the other thing that baptism portrays, is a future of being with Christ forever with him in heaven, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, if you think about it, when a believer is taken and dunked underneath the water, they cease doing what? What do you not do underwater?
Breathe.
Okay. So as that believer is taken down under the water, they cease to breathe. So it's like death has come upon them. And as the water envelops them, it's like being buried. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that the Lord chose to use water and not like dirt, you know, for baptism. So we dug a hole and put you in there and covered you up with dirt, and then we dug you back out and say, you know, but the water is a much better picture of cleansing than obviously that dirt would be, and we would have a better tendency to survive that. So the believer goes under the water, ceases to believe in symbolic of death and burial of Christ, and then they're raised up out of the water as a symbol of being raised into new life. And not just new life, it's a symbol of being raised to everlasting life, an eternal life. There's a song, and I thought of it when Steve was sharing this morning, about hard to understand. And there's a song that says, it may be, wait a minute. You're going to help me, Debbie. Oh, well, it'll come to me in a second. It sounds too good to be understood, but it's not too good to be true. It's the words of a song. It sounds too good to be understood, but it's not too good to be true. Christian baptism, the immersion of a believer in water in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and it's an act of obedience, symbolizing the believer's faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior. In closing, why do some believers choose not to be baptized? There's a few reasons I can think of, but none of them are really good reasons. Perhaps they don't know that Christ commanded all believers to be baptized. Perhaps they don't understand the importance of making a public profession before a body of believers of their decision to follow after the Lord in salvation and to follow after Him in baptism. Perhaps they're maybe just embarrassed to be dunked in the water, bad hair and whatnot in front of people, and maybe having to share their testimony. You know, they may think simply that it does not apply to them. And that's the category that I was in for many years. You know, I was sprinkled as an infant, and then I got poured on, I guess when I was 13 years old, when I completed the catechism course, and they gave me a Bible and poured water on my head. You know, but I accepted Christ as my Savior a couple years after that, when I was like 15 years old. In the church that I attended, they didn't have anything really to celebrate that with. There was no baptism or anything. So I went for years, you know, not being baptized as a believer. You know, as the years went by, I understood baptism was not needed for salvation. And I figured since I'd been saved for so long, it really didn't make sense, because I knew the pattern was belief, baptism, belief, baptism. And I guess I kind of felt I missed my boat. You know, it wasn't until I think my wife prompted me, pushed me, prodded me. And we were up in late hours one night because the Lord had convicted her. She had been saved years earlier as well, convicted her to be baptized. And we discussed it, and I would say, you know, it was like this. And the Lord won out. You know, I wouldn't say Debbie won out, but the Lord won out. And the next day, after we'd been up most of the night discussing it, we went out both together and were baptized in Troublesome Creek in flowing water, which was her choice, and definitely all the way underneath it, for sure. You know, I would just want to say in closing, if you're a believer, have never been baptized, search your heart and see what's holding you back from being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and His command for all believers to be baptized. If you're a believer and you haven't been baptized, I would be like the eunuch. Look, here's water. What prevents you from being baptized today? There's always time today. There may not be time tomorrow or in the weeks to come. If you're a believer and you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, then I invite you to come today and to be baptized, to share your testimony, and to be baptized before your friends, before your families. If you're not a believer, you can have no part in this And what you see here happening today is a picture, it's a symbol of a future with a coming king. And if the Lord returns and you have not made that decision, then it might be too late for you. We're studying that in Revelation. Those who left behind may not have that second or third chance. If you're interested in knowing Christ as your Savior, if you're interested in hearing about God coming to earth, being nailed to a cross for your sins, then talk to someone here. Talk to the elders. Talk to the deacons. Talk to our Sunday school teachers. Just talk to someone here that you know is a believer, and they'd be glad to point you in that direction. If you're an unbeliever, I would encourage you to get right with God before you leave the building here today. You know, eternity spent in heaven or hell is hanging in the balance. At this time, we're going to, we're going to let people go get ready for the baptism. And Steve's going to come up and lead us in a song, I think. And I'm going to get a couple of the strong guys to come up here and move the pulpit for me. And we'll get the baptismal uncovered here and look to celebrate a decision that these individuals have made to follow the Lord.